Let's pray for a moment. Lord God, thank you for all that you've given to us. Thank you for your gift and for everything that you take away, for the gift of your Son, for the taking away of the certainty of death and that we have eternal life. Lord, we ask that you bless these things that we have given back to you, and only a part and a measure of a small part of what you give to us every day. Amen. I have to put on my reading glasses. I did get spiffy blue ones. And I did forget to mention something to you earlier, so I'm glad I'm up here again. We have in the back for you our daily bread booklets. They're small daily devotionals. Please take one and use it to your benefit, however you see, whether you use it for yourself or you give it to a friend. So please take those, and we'll be having those quarterly. This is for March, April, and May. We're a little late for March, but you can start on April and May. So please do that. And then our scripture this morning is Luke 17, 11 through 18. 10 healed of leprosy. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, their leprosy disappeared. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God, I'm healed." He fell face down on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Does only this foreigner return to give glory to God?" I'm going to add 19 because I like the last part of it. And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well."
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you once again for that lovely surprise gift. Thank you so much for that. I do have to confess that at my church during the announcements, I kind of zone out and think about something else. And so I had to make sure I was paying attention today, you know. So thank you for that nice surprise. For that surprise too. Feedback is a reality of life. Do want to give you a little bit of a warning, however. With a guide dog up here, you never know what's going to happen. I've learned the last 4 months of serving as a pastor with a guide dog, you're never quite sure what could happen. Shortly after we came back from training, my dog was with me in the sanctuary, and he felt that he was too far away from me, so he began to whine and kind of do that doggy crying sort of thing for 15 minutes during a worship service. So we'll hope that doesn't happen. And then a few weeks ago on Good Friday, we were singing a special music, and a group of us were singing a song about the crucifixion of Jesus, but the end of the song talked about the resurrection. And there was the line, "He lives," repeated 5 times, each time more dramatically, more loudly. On the third time, now picture this, I'm standing with a mic in one hand, a leash in the other, just, you know, focusing on the song and how amazing God is. And all of a sudden, on the third "He lives," he's alive. The third time I sang that, all of a sudden I have a dog leaping up and putting his paws on my chest and trying to lick my face as I'm trying to sing. So that was a very tough moment for me, because I'm laughing and trying to control the laughing and the crazy dog all while trying to sing this very serious song. And several theories are out there now. One of my lovely friends at my church thinks it's because my singing was so terrible that the dog was trying to smack me in the throat to stop me from singing. Another theory is the dog was ready to go home and wanted that to be known by everybody. Another theory is that he is indeed a Christian dog and was just letting his belief in the resurrection be known. We're not sure, but he's definitely a charismatic dog if that's the case, because he was leaping for joy at that moment. And so you just never quite know with a guide dog these days. So it's been quite the adventure for the last 4 months. But as I start, I did want to just talk to you a little bit about what's been going on in my life, because over the last 5 months, a lot has changed, and I have so much for which I'm thankful. And that's kind of the reason I chose the topic for today. I did go off to San Rafael, California, back in November for guide dog training. I was there for 3 weeks, where basically I lived in a dormitory for 19 days and was in training with, because at that point, the dog knew much more than I did, so I had to be trained on how to work with him, and he knew a lot more than I did. But I was there over Thanksgiving and the first part of December, and really came back to Modesto with this new helper in my life, and just it's really been a big addition, a very, very, very positive change in my life. It's a lot of work, but it's also an amazing, amazing reality. He is in harness today, and so what that means is when you see the harness, he's a working dog, and we have to keep him focused on helping me and not seeking attention from everybody around him. He's a very friendly dog, and so he likes to seek attention. So what I tell people at my church is when the harness is on, if you could pretend that the dog is invisible and not pet him or give him attention, even if he asks for it, just ignore him and treat him like a two-year-old that needs to be ignored every now and then. He's a great dog, but he is very, very friendly, and thus he tries to seek out attention from people, and apparently has quite the stare where he stares at people trying to get them to pet him, and he's quite the dog, quite the rascal. So I did come back with him to my church. It was quite interesting introducing a guide dog to a church. I had been told that the biggest folks you'll have issues with are your seniors, because who's going to tell the sweet little senior citizens they can't pet the nice dog? No one's going to help me with that except me. So he was welcomed back into Centenary. We actually have set up office hours where people can come and visit him in my office when he's out of harness. And I may have to talk to Troy about doing that here as well. But that way people can meet the dog when he's a real dog. So that was December. That's been a big blessing in my life. January rolled around, and I had one of those milestone birthdays for which I was very thankful. I turned 40. Now, I know for some of you, you're going, oh, I wasn't thankful at all when I turned 40. I thought I was close to death at that point. But for me, it was a great day. It was a tremendous celebration, because I was just so thankful that, you know, that I had made it this far and that God had blessed me so richly with so many years. And I'm in great health now, and things are very good. And I just was very thankful to turn 40 and to kind of experience that joy of you know, that God gives us birthdays to remind us of his giving us life. And I think that's something that I really enjoyed. March 1st rolled around. I celebrated 10 years at my church. I've been on staff at Centenary for 10 years. And for me, that was a very significant time of just remembering all that God had done, and a time when I was very thankful for all that God had done through my 10 years at that particular church, and realized that was 25% of my lifetime. So I've served in one church for 25% of my lifetime. So that was a lot of fun, and look forward to many more years there. And then the big event that all of you were waiting for, March 13th, for some inexplicable reason, the lovely Kathy Finney agreed to marry me. And on March 13th, we had a wonderful day celebrating our wedding with a lot of friends and family. We kind of realized that we had friends come in from 16 different states, and we had family from all over the place fly in, and it was just a great celebration with the church as well, and we really had a great day. And then on top of that, as great as that was, then we got to go away for an entire week with no cell phones, no email, no internet, and just enjoy a cruise, and that was wonderful. And so as I have been kind of thinking about all these things in my life, my response has been just to pause every now and then, to stop, and to be thankful. And I think the way I learned that is through some bad times, through some rough times years ago. God kind of taught me that, sure, in the midst of the storms, it's easy to remember God, and it's easy to cry out to God. But when things then turn sunny, when the storm clouds pass away, when you're in a time of blessing in your life, you need to then also remember to give thanks. It's what the song said, "Blessed be your name," earlier. Whether the road is marked with suffering, or whether there's pain in the offering, or whether you're in that wonderful place, that beautiful time where the sun is shining down on you and the world is as it should be. When you find yourself in either of those times, you need to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You need to thank God and praise him and give him the thanks he deserves, and remember him in the midst of both those times. Because what we tend to do, if you think about it, the old phrase, there's no atheists in foxholes, or for foxholes and atheists, it works both ways. But there's no atheists in foxholes. When times are bad, we often cry out to God, and we ask for his help. And then when times are good, how many of us remember to thank him, and remember to stay close to him? As close as we were during the bad times, we need to be even that much closer during the good times, so we don't become too complacent or too comfortable. So today, what I want to talk about comes out of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. It's the story of thankfulness. It's the story of an attitude of gratitude and how it is a choice. It's not something that comes natural to us. It's something we have to stop, we have to remember, we have to come back to Jesus and be thankful. And that's really what we see exemplified for us in this text today. This is actually one of my favorite texts of the Gospel of Luke. It's actually the first sermon I ever preached at my church a little over 10 years ago. And so this text for me really speaks of the thankfulness that we as Christians should have every day, and how it is a choice, it's an attitude that we need to develop. An attitude is a series, it's a pattern of thinking that develops through a series of choices. So as we make those little simple choices every day of what I'm going to think about, what I'm going to talk about, what I'm going to pray about, then that develops an attitude. And that pattern of thinking gets set in your brain and becomes a little bit more normal. Not natural, but it becomes something you're used to. And really thankfulness, gratitude, is that reality that you're a perspective that you're appreciating, the reality that everything you have had and will have and do have now is a gift, is provided from above, is given to you by God. And just keeping that perspective can be an amazing reality. And I think thankfulness is really the key to the Christian life. It's the way I see it is if you start out that foundation of thankfulness, I believe you'll see that faith really grows in the soil of that thankfulness. So today, if you look with me at that passage that you heard read, it's Luke. We have 9 verses from the Gospel of Luke. It's a pretty amazing chapter when you think about it. Jesus is traveling along the border of Samaria. Luke makes it very clear to us. He's giving us a lot of details here to set up the situation. So that's verses 11 through 13. He's setting up the situation for you. He's telling you that Jesus was traveling along the border of Samaria. And for those of you who know your biblical geography, you know that the area known as Galilee is up in the north. Jerusalem is in Judea in the south. And in between the two was an area called Samaria. Now that was the region inhabited by people surprisingly known as Samaritans. And they were former Jews. They had originally been part of the nation of Israel. And then 600 years earlier, when Assyria had conquered them, they had been intermixed and intermingled with other nationalities. And so the Samaritans, that race had come out of the sort of union of Jewish believers with other nationalities and other races. And so what happened was the faithful Jews from the south and from up north in Galilee viewed those Samaritans as half-breeds. And basically they had been Jewish and they'd lost the purity of the Jewish race and faith. And thus they were contemptible in the eyes of all faithful Jews. Jews were taught to hate Samaritans. Samaritans were taught to hate Jews. And this hatred had gone on for over 500 years by the time of Jesus. So good, faithful Jewish people, especially teachers and rabbis, did not even travel through Samaria. They would make an effort to go around, detour around the country, the little region of Samaria, extending their journey by miles so that they wouldn't have to even set foot on Samaritan territory. So they wouldn't even have to come in contact with any Samaritans. Jesus, being a man of love and compassion and a God of knowing that he was there for all people, made it a point to actually go into Samaria. Chapter 4 of John tells us of the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Over and over again, he flaunts that hatred and says that's not the way you're supposed to treat each other. And this story is highlighting that as well, that Jesus cares for these people, not hates these people. So Luke makes it a point to make sure you know where Jesus is and who he's going to interact with. He tells you that Jesus is approaching a village, and there were 10 men suffering with leprosy that were outside the village. Luke highlights that. He wants you to know what condition these men found themselves in. They were suffering from some sort of skin disease. We know that it's sort of an umbrella term. Leprosy was sort of an umbrella term for a number of contagious skin diseases. And Luke doesn't get into it, but he assumes you know the background. When someone was declared to have one of these skin diseases, they were taken to the priest, and if they were diagnosed as having leprosy, at that point, they were sort of isolated and exiled. They were declared to be unclean. They were separated from their family, from their job, from their community, from their household. They had to go outside the city or the town and live with other people who were unclean in order to prevent that contagion from going through the entire town. So if you were declared to have leprosy, you lost your life, essentially. You were essentially isolated and separated from all those things that you love so much. And you were put with other people who were also unclean on the outskirts of the town. You were not allowed to approach crowds. You were not allowed to approach holy teachers. You had to just be off on your own. Now, usually being unclean meant a short time, maybe a couple days of isolation. There were normal physical things that happened that made you unclean when you got sick or whatever. But those would last a couple days. This would last for the foreseeable future. When you were declared to have leprosy, you didn't know how long you would have that condition. And you were separated for the long term. So imagine what that was like for these 10 men. Isolated, separated, apart from all that they had loved, and now they see Jesus coming. They've heard of this Jesus. They know he's a healer. They know he's a miraculous teacher and miraculous healer. So they cry out to him from a distance. Luke makes sure you understand that they're following the rules. They know they cannot get close to Jesus. They cannot approach him. They cannot, by law, get even within a few feet of him. They have to stand at a distance and cry out. They say, "Master, have mercy on us." They recognize Jesus has authority to heal. They recognize he is someone special. There's some degree of faith that is there already because they're crying out for a miracle to this Jesus. And Luke wants you to understand that these men were trying to receive a blessing, trying to receive a miracle, and they were desperate. They were hopeless, and they needed some hope. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus. So that's our situation. Notice the response is key, verses 14 through 16 there. Notice what happens. Jesus, being a God of compassion and a Savior who cares even about these lepers, do you notice what he says? He essentially says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Now, to us, well, that's a little confusing, but what Jesus essentially is saying is, "I'm going to heal you. The healing is going to be so certain that right at this moment, turn and go show yourselves to the priest. When you found yourself to be clean again, if you found yourself to be clean from the leprosy, you would go to show yourself to the priest. He would declare you to be clean. Then you'd get your life back. You'd be restored to your family, to your friends, to your workplace, to your community. Not until that happened was that possible." So these lepers essentially were told by Jesus, "Go and show yourself to the priest." Translation, "I'm going to heal you. You're getting the blessing that you asked for." And sure enough, they turned and maybe took a few steps, maybe walked a little ways, but they received the miracle. They all were healed. All 10 were healed. Imagine that moment as they've gone from outcast and isolated and unclean to instantaneously clean and healed and ready to get their lives back. How excited would they be at that moment? How overwhelmed would they be? But notice what happens. We see that 9 of them have the external obedience where they're doing what Jesus said. They're going to show themselves to the priest. They've been healed and they just keep on going. So externally, they're obeying what Jesus said, and they're following the religious traditions. They're being, according to the Old Testament law, that's what they're supposed to do. You find yourself clean again from leprosy, you go show yourselves to the priest. So they externally are following what Jesus tells them to do. They're obedient, and they're religious. They're doing what they're supposed to do according to their religious tradition. Notice there's one who is different, though. There's one who is different, who realizes that external obedience and religious observance is not enough. That thankfulness is what the response should be. That what God seeks in us is not external obedience or not religious sort of observances. He looks to see if we have thankful hearts, if the heart has been changed. And 1 of the 10 shows that significant change. Now, we don't know what happened to the other 9. You know, people would like to conjecture that maybe they were thankful later, maybe they went to show themselves to the priest, then they called up and sent a nice flower arrangement to Jesus, or maybe they all write thank you notes, or... You know, I don't know, but we don't know from the Gospel of Luke. What is intimated is that only 1 was thankful, because that's the only one that Luke mentions. So we know that 1 came back. What did he do? He turned and he came back to Jesus. You know how important that is? Think about what he did. He realized he was healed, along with his other 9 buddies. 10 were healed. 1 actually stopped and thought about what had happened and responded to what happened. The scripture says he stopped. I think he remembered instantaneously how this came about, and the scripture says he came back to Jesus. Those beautiful words of coming back to Jesus. He turns and acknowledges the one who made this all possible, and scripture tells us that he rushes back to this Jesus. He doesn't just stand from a distance and call out to Jesus his gratitude and his thanks, all formal. No, he rushes to Jesus and throws himself at Jesus' feet. He just worships and he cries out to God, thanking God just as much as he cried out to God for a miracle. Now he's thanking God for performing that miracle. And he's grateful. And I think his joy and his thankfulness overwhelms him. And he just rushes to Jesus and throws himself at Jesus' feet. And his attitude has changed. His perspective has changed. His life has changed. And I think because he stopped and he remembered and he was thankful. He chose to be thankful. Again, it is a choice. Sometimes I think... I have learned to do that, and sometimes I think I have still a long way to go. Last weekend, my wife and I just like saying that, so I'm going to say it about 10 more times, just so you know. My wife and I flew back to Pennsylvania. My parents hosted a reception for us back home, and we flew across the country and had a wonderful time. And on the way back, we were flying from Pittsburgh to Las Vegas, and, you know, I I just, you know, we got to Las Vegas early. You know, we landed and they announced that we were early. Now, we only had about 35 minutes for that connection, so to have an extra 45 minutes on top of that, well, that was pretty exciting. You know, my wife and I were very excited about that. Even the dog was kind of excited about that because, you know, having an hour and 15 minutes is kind of nice. You can maybe get some food. You're in Las Vegas. You can play the slots or catch a show or, you know, who knows what. But whatever, it was really nice to have that. So we landed 45 minutes early, and guess what happened? We taxied in, get to the terminal, and we sat because they had no gate available for us. We were too early. The pilot comes on and he tells us this, and he says, well, they're telling us it's going to be about 10 to 12 minutes. And like a fool, I believe them. So what do you think happened after 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes? I, being the impatient guy that I am, start getting pretty squirrely and start trying to get up out of my seat, and my beloved wife is like, would you just settle down and behave yourself? And you know, it's one of those times when, and I just had to stop, and I just had to go, okay, sit back in your seat and practice what you preach. You tell people to choose to be thankful. Here's a moment when that would kind of help. Think about all that God has done. And I thought about the fact that I just flew across the country in a big metal tube and landed safely. That alone is reason to give thanks. I have a guide dog with me who sat and laid calmly for 4.5 hours on an airplane, never moving, never causing any fuss. That alone is reason to give thanks. And then I got to the incredible things in my life, like, let's say, my wife sitting beside me, and how amazing that is, that I have this amazing person in my life now, and how great it was to be back with our friends and our family. We took Kathy's parents back to Pennsylvania with us, and they became part of my extended family, and they were adopted by Pennsylvanians, which is rather scary. I just went through the list, and I just started listing off all these things that I was thankful for. And what do you think that did? It didn't get us to the gate any sooner. It didn't end the situation, but it sure did change my perspective, and it sure did cause me to be having a different attitude about the whole experience. We made the connection just fine. We had plenty of time. I was worried for no reason whatsoever. And I think that's the key. We start realizing that we get ourselves so tied up and so frustrated, but the reality is stop, remember, and come back to Jesus. Come back to the one who made all this possible. That's what this tenth man did. That's what he shows us. Jesus says, even a Samaritan was the one who came back. Even him, he who had been so mistreated by so many in his life, here he is giving thanks to God. So notice what happens, the final verses, 17 through 19. Faith grows in the soil of thankfulness. Faith grows in the soil of thankfulness. So what happens is the man comes back to Jesus, throws himself at Jesus' feet, and as he's worshiping and as he's thanking God, Jesus looks around. And he asks the question that all of us are asking. It's a rhetorical question. It's not meant to be addressed to the tenth man or to his disciples or anyone. He just asks a rhetorical question. Where are the other nine? Did not I heal 10? Why is only one, and this a foreigner, a Samaritan, why is he the only one that comes back? That's the first question that Jesus asks, because I think it's the obvious one that he has to ask. This is the reality of what God endures. He endures the lack of gratitude from all humans. So many of us are blessed, whether you're a Christian or not, you're blessed by the creation around you, by the world in which we live, by so many amazing blessings, and we often take it for granted. Think about what that feels like. When you've given a gift or when you've done something for someone, and you don't expect a parade, a fanfare, a big brass band to say thank you, but you do expect maybe the words or a little card or a little note, right? And when that doesn't happen, how do you feel? You feel like they didn't appreciate it, they didn't notice, they didn't care. I was talking to a friend of mine the other night who helps out with a softball team. And she goes, one of the things that bugs her the most about the coach of the softball team is he never says thank you for anything. He just accepts people's serving and their help and doesn't say a word of thanks. And as small as that is, that bugs her to no end. We'll magnify that by 6 billion or so, and that's the way God feels. But even so, he being the loving and amazing God, he continues to give, he continues to shower us with blessings, and he knows that if any one of us stop, remember, and come back to him, we'll be changed, we'll be transformed, our lives will be different. Because then Jesus focuses on the one that came back. And he says, your faith has made you well. Now what does that mean? I thought he already was healed. I thought he already did receive the wellness, the healing. Well, I think what Jesus is saying is he received a physical healing along with the other nine. Jesus doesn't revoke those other healings. Now I might be tempted to revoke those healings and say, well, you weren't thankful that I'm taking the healing back. But thankfully, God is much more compassionate than I am. And Jesus doesn't say anything about those other nine. He just says to the 10th one, your faith has made you well. You've already received the physical healing. All 10 of you received the physical healing. That's real. But there's a deeper level of healing that's needed. There's a healing from sin. There's a healing from loss. There's a healing from sort of the eternal future without God. Jesus says, your faith has connected you to that level of wellness. Yeah, physical wellness and physical healing is great. That's an amazing blessing. But how much more is the eternal blessing of being well with God, of being able to be connected to Jesus? And I think what he's saying is your faith, though it be in the kernel form, in the very beginning stages here, your faith in me, Jesus, has made it possible for you to be well, eternally well with God. And I think that's what that's meaning. It's not just the physical healing. It's the deeper level of eternal healing and eternal connection, ultimate healing. That this man, though he be healed now, will someday face death. And Jesus is saying, even that will not hold you because you have faith in me. You will be well. So I think this man, unlike the other nine, we don't know their salvation situation. But I think this one, we can be assured that even this Samaritan has been saved by his faith in Jesus. I think that's a reality. Faith grows in the soil of gratitude. He was thankful. He turned to God. He remembered it wasn't all about him. He didn't just focus on the external obedience or the religious observances. He focused on the internal change, the heart change that's necessary for us truly to be thankful. And from that point on, faith grew like, you know, like an amazing reality. His faith took off because he was willing to trust God and willing to humble himself and thank God for all of his blessings. So this morning, that's our call. It's our challenge to stop the craziness, to pause in the midst of your busy lives, to take a moment, somehow, somewhere, some way, and just pause and remember. To stop and remember is the way it all starts. And to start thanking God for the blessings in your life. Be it through good times or bad, God has been with you. And through storms or through sunshine, God will continue to be there. And I think that's where it starts. And then thankfulness can become that choice that you make every day. And before long, you'll see the perspectives on life changing. You'll see the attitudes on life changing. And before long, you'll find yourself naturally falling back into that gratitude, that attitude of gratitude. Today, as we close, I just want to challenge you that all of us have so many blessings for which to be thankful for. Just even being here this morning in a church family is an amazing blessing. And all of us have that opportunity to pause, to stop, to come back to Jesus, and to thank him. So today, as we go forth for this new week, as we go into a spring, a summer, a fall, all these wonderful seasons that God has given us, may we pause and reflect upon the reality of how much we've been given and to be thankful for that. Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we close this morning, we are aware of your faithfulness. We thank you so much, Lord, for the faithfulness that you've shown to us through difficult times, through difficult circumstances, as well as, Lord, through times of blessing and richness. We thank you, Lord, that throughout every day, you are ready to be there for us as our friend, as our Savior, as our Lord, as our God. I thank you, Lord, that we have that accessibility to you, that we can access you at any time. We can share our hearts, our concerns, and then, Lord, that we can then walk as those who are loved and forgiven and free. That we can be thankful, Lord, and have our attitudes transformed by you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us, through your Spirit, the power to choose to be thankful today, to walk in that attitude of gratitude every day. And I pray, Lord, that you would remind us that we are your beloved children, loved by you in so many ways, and may that transform our lives. We thank you, Lord, for great is your faithfulness. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to close this morning with number 276, Great is Thy Faithfulness, a song that speaks of the great awareness that we have of how much God has done for us. Great is Thy Faithfulness.